Scripture reading today will be Romans 1, 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things.
So this morning I want to talk about how we become who God says we are. A few weeks back, introduced a lot of names that Christians are called, besides disciples and children of God, followers of God, Christians. I mean, there's so many names and titles and descriptions for what we are. But I want us to think about the idea that very often we become something before we really know how to be that, right? Just think about being born into the world. When you're born into the world for the very first time, you don't know how to do anything, right? But you're human. You are a child of your parents. You are a creation of God. But you have to learn how to ultimately do what you need to do. You have to learn how to walk. You're intended to walk, but you have to learn how to do that. You're intended to talk, but you have to learn how to do that. And very often, becoming Christians or becoming disciples, as a word disciple implies or really says, that that's a student. That you are a student of Christ. Sometimes we have to learn to be students, don't we? We don't start out being a really good student. We have to learn how to study. We have to learn how to learn. Very often, most of us, at one point in our life, were hired for something and got a title for that something, and we really didn't know anything about it. In college, I worked for a while as a carpenter. It's where I got my start, kind of in building. So I was in college, had a friend work, and they had some openings, and like, well, it paid better than the other things I was doing, and plus I didn't have to work nights as I had been. And so I started working as a carpenter. The day before I started, I was learning how to swing a hammer properly. I knew essentially nothing about being a carpenter. But I was called a carpenter on the very first day of work. But I learned how to do the work of a carpenter. Now, all of us, to some degree, even when you study something in school and you come out of it with a title, engineer, accountant, very often you really just know the minimal things to start. You don't really even know everything you need to know for the job. You just kind of have been introduced to all of it. You're going to learn more. You're going to grow into. It's why everybody always, when you're first trying to get that first job, the challenge is everybody's looking for somebody with 2 to 5 years experience. Well, how do I start without experience? Well, why is somebody looking for somebody with 2 to 5 year experience? They're looking to pay somebody still at the minimum, but they want them to have had enough time that they basically know how to do the job when they get there, because they don't want to train you. Because when you hire somebody right out of school with no experience, you have to train them to do the job you want them to do. They have to become who you want them to be. The title you give them is not who they are yet. They don't know how to do all of that yet. And that's exactly true with being a Christian. And so I want to, before I get into in the future weeks, some other titles we're called and what the implications of those things are, I want to talk about the process God, I think, has shown us on how we become that. There is, I think, some process to that. Much like growing up and learning all the things we've learned from childhood to adulthood, we went through certain processes to do all of those things. A lot of commonalities amongst them, maybe some differences at times, but we all learned, sometimes at different rates even, but we learned. And that's much of what we're doing even as Christians. And so, just give you kind of the four steps here. We first hear about what we're supposed to do, right? Somebody tells you, you should do this. And it's a little bit like nailing. The very first job I had as a carpenter, really before nail guns were a common thing, I hand nailed walls of siding. That's what I did all day long. So the carpenters who were above me hung the siding with a few nails. And then you had to go along and every, essentially, 5-6 inches on every stud, the siding had to have a galvanized nail in it. I started on siding that's called hardy plank, which is essentially bits of, you know, chewed up wood, you know, with cement in it. And so most nails that you hand nail, you bend about, I don't know, a third of them. You hit it, it can be dead on, hit it, and it bends because the board is so hard. My fingers were so black and blue from hitting my hands. And because you could hit it, nails straight on, and it would bend over, and the hammer would go right into my finger. My fingers hurt so bad for months in learning how, and all I did every day was nail off walls of siding. And I learned how to, but you know the funny thing is, you actually, most people, until you learn how to swing a hammer, don't know how to swing a hammer right. You don't know how to do it for 8 hours, because it's actually very hard to do swing a hammer for 8 hours. Your muscles aren't really used to it. And so the process of learning how to simply swing a hammer all day long is something you have to learn. And when you first start doing it, somebody tells you, I want you to nail in all these nails. I want you to grab that hammer. And then you have to think about it, right? After somebody has described to you what they want you to do, you then have to think, oh, okay, I'm supposed to do that. I should grab that. And you think, okay, I should grab it this way. And have you ever noticed carpenters have really long handles on their hammer? The guys who really do it all day have really long handles on their hammers. They don't have those hammers that homeowners buy. Now, there's a reason for that. They actually don't grab them at the bottom. They're not meant, okay, I'm just going to grab it at the very end. Now, there are times you might need to, because you have to reach something a long ways away. But it's actually there for counterbalance more than anything else. But you don't know that. And so if you were to look at one, go pick it up, you know, pick it up here at the bottom, and you start swinging it, it's like, oh, man, you can't really swing that for very long. Why can't I swing that for very long? Well, I'm out of shape. I don't know how to do it yet. And so what the next thing that happens is sometimes people go, I can't do this job. Right? You don't really believe you can do it. And you're like, I can't do that job. I'm out. So not only does somebody have to describe to you what they want you to do, and you have to then think about how to do what they've asked you to do, you then have to believe you can do what you've been asked to do. And then you actually have to start doing it. But you don't just start doing it on your own. Most jobs, somebody shows you how to do it. So you follow some example. How many people are really good at reading a set of instructions, especially ones, you know, created out in China? You can kind of tell they don't really speak. They have it all in English, but obviously not a English first speaker. And like you're trying to read the instructions and go, okay, how do I actually do what they're saying? And it doesn't make sense. Then somebody who knows it does it, and you go, oh, okay, now I get it. Because you took what was written or heard, and you showed it to me. And now I could place the instructions with an actual, here's what to do. And so we act, and I'm going to tell you this is true, in almost every single thing you've ever done, you have copied somebody else. Sometimes you do it purposely, and very often you do it really subconsciously. So for you who are not parents, maybe someday you'll be parents, and do you know how you will first parent? You may even go through some classes on parenting. Do you know how you will react as a father and as a mother? You will most likely do what your mother and father did, or whoever raised you. You will do what they did. And you'll go, oh, and even if you didn't like it, you find yourself doing it. And the reason is, you don't know, you've never seen necessarily another one do it. And so you do what you've seen. Whether it was good or bad, maybe we learn, we see others and go, oh, okay, and we watch other people and go, okay, I can do this a little differently. But we almost all not only hear what we should do, we then follow the examples of others. And I'm going to suggest to you that that's exactly what Scripture tells us that all of us should be doing. In everything that we do to learn to be a Christian, we not only should be hearing what God tells us it means to be one of His children, one of His priests, but we should think about it, we should believe it, and then we need to act on it, and we should follow the examples of others who have been doing those things. And so the process, and in fact, this kind of hits a little bit. We're going to look at verse that Dave talked about last week in Hebrews 13. But I want to start here in John 8 about hearing the truth. This is actually a passage, one of our passages for this year about on the theme of being a disciple of Jesus. And that is hearing. I've got to hear it. I've got to hear what the truth that Jesus has brought to us. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? Jesus answered them, said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Referring to the truth they had heard from their father, he's referring to the lies they had heard from their father, the devil. Because the devil is the father of lies, the father of deception. And so that's what they practiced. They practiced those things they had heard from that one they follow. And he says, if you really want truth and if you want to be free from the bonds of sin, because that's what the devil leads us into, bondage. He says, if you really want to be free of that, you've got to hear me, and you've got to abide in it. Now, we're going to look here in Romans 12 and then 2 Corinthians 10 a little bit. And just want to, the idea to learn to think clearly or accurately and to overcome what I'm going to call mind fortresses. And you'll see from these passages what each means. So start in Romans chapter 12, first three verses there. The idea about thinking clearly, or as it says in our translations, to think soberly, means to think accurately, clearly. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Sober judgment means think accurately. Understand not only yourself, but everything around you. Think about yourself. Don't think about yourself. You know, very often, we kind of grow up, and everybody, lots of people around us, parents or teachers, you know, you can be anything you want to be. It's not really true. I'd like to be a center in the NBA. No matter how good I am at basketball, or was at basketball, my DNA is never going to allow me to play center in the National Basketball Association. I can't do that. Could never do that. And so what we have to do is ultimately realize what we are and what's around us, and to think clearly about that. Very often, though, what happens is when we are maybe not so capable in one area, then some people who are capable in that area, who maybe won the DNA lottery, because that's ultimately what people, most of the people in the National Basketball Association essentially won the DNA lottery. The amount of people who actually could do that, who have that physical, the physical traits to be tall enough and big enough and athletic enough, because there are numbers of people who are tall enough who can't play basketball. So the combination of physical traits and then learning are something that only a very small set of people actually have and can even do. But sometimes what people do then is go, well, then I'm better than, right? When some people go, well, I've got this and you go, you don't, then I'm better than you. And very often what humans do is we kind of divvy up all the different talents and we decide who's better because of talents they have. In fact, it's not a lot different than what Corinth was doing about the different gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was passing out and people were going, you know, hey, I've got this gift from the Holy Spirit, I'm better than you. Like, no, you're not. We're all equal in God's eyes. We all have different capabilities and talents. But that doesn't make us loved any less by God. Doesn't make us any more useful in some ways than anybody else. Because most likely, you have talents that another person doesn't have. Even somebody who makes millions and millions of dollars playing basketball may not have talents that you have. Their only real difference is they have talents that are monetized. Their talent makes money. Not every talent makes money, right? You ever seen people who have those like weird things, like in double-jointed fingers, and it's like, that's weird. But it doesn't make money, does it? Weird talents. Some make money, some don't. It doesn't make better or worse. Humans do that because we want to do that. We want to elevate ourselves. That's one of the reasons in this passage he's saying you need to not think of yourself as better, as higher than you are. You need to understand who you are. You should understand not only your strengths and your weaknesses, which Romans 12, by the way, goes into understanding your strengths. You should understand what you're good at, what you're not good at. You should understand yourself. That, by the way, is a tough challenge. Most people don't get it, even if you're, some people don't get it until later in life, but if you're really good, you'll probably get it maybe in your 20s, maybe in your 30s. Well, you really begin to understand who you are. And I don't just mean your DNA, but the whole package of experience and talents, and understand your drive of who you want to be. Think clearly about what's true about you, about others, about the world. I know many, my family included, love, you know, Disney and Walt Disney and all the fantasy, but in reality, that's just entertainment for a little while. It's not truth. In fact, you know that Disney took almost all the old fairy tales that he took and put into story form, he changed the endings of the original fairy tales because the original fairy tales were much more sober-minded. They were more about what really happens when you meet, you know, the wolf in sheep's clothing. And I mean, they didn't, you know, the little children and the wicked witch, you know, they got eaten in the original fairy tale. And so, because they were, all the original fairy tales were stories warning children about the dangers that exist in the world. Well, Walt Disney, amongst many others, in the 20th century especially, we like to not imagine that. We want everything to end in a happy ending. You know, it's like good always overcomes evil in every story in the world. It doesn't in the world. With God it does, but in the world it doesn't always. And so we need to think accurately, think soberly. And one of the reasons that we have to do that is we have to overcome what I call mind fortresses. I was actually reading an article about, it's actually, a brother had posted it a while back, about the idea of cognitive dissonance. And I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase. Cognitive dissonance means when your mind believes something, but the facts and reality doesn't line up with what you believe. And it's like, so there's two kind of things going on. There's what you believe to be true, and then there's what you actually witness and experience and see, and they don't seem the same. And they call that cognitive dissonance. They're not lined up. What you think and what's real doesn't line up. But people hold on to what they believe even when the facts don't line up. Do it all the time. In fact, this scripture, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll see that God actually, this concept is something that God had spoken of a long time ago through Paul. And starting here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." So Paul is talking about, he's actually, before this, has been talking about people who are not doing what they should be doing. They're calling themselves Christians, but they're not acting like it. They're not doing and behaving like it. And Paul is, in fact, they become kind of enemies because they're actually trying to push and teach things that are not true. And Paul has kind of threatened that I'm going to deal with it when I show up. And, you know, So he's kind of giving them some principles here. I don't wage war like people in the world wage war. I'm not going to come and fight you. I'm not going to come and, you know, we're not going to battle it out with swords and have a duel. Like, that's not what we're going to do. He says that's not the kind of war that we wage as Christians. That, not even the kind of war God's waging with us. or with humans. He says, for though we walk this way and we don't war this way, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. The word stronghold means fortress. It really was, the stronghold was the city that was built, much like Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a city that was built with this stronghold, this double walls around it. And outside of it would be much of the, you know, agriculture and different things that the communities would use. And so, but if there was ever danger, everybody in that community ran into the local city and inside the walls of that fortress. Just like the forts, if you go back and look at the pictures of the forts that, I don't know, the U.S. Cavalry made in the West, you know, with all the, they didn't use stone, right? They used logs, you know, stake, and they would, you know, make the top of them pointy so you could hurt yourself if you tried to climb up on it. Call them forts. It's all over the country. You still have places called Fort This and Fort That because of forts that were built there. It's a fortress. What he's told us here in this passage, though, is that we have fortresses in our mind. You and I have beliefs that we build big walls around and say, this is absolutely true, and I won't accept anything that doesn't agree with this. A lot of those things aren't true, but we believe they're true. And so he says, the weapons, which, by the way, is the word of God, sword of the Spirit, the weapons of the warfare are there to tear down those mind fortresses. To destroy, he says in verse 5, the arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. And so he says, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is there to help us think accurately, think clearly, think rightly, and to overcome those thoughts and beliefs that we develop, that we have just decided this is true. Whether facts are true, whether it conforms to reality or facts, or experience, doesn't matter. It's much like the idea, I think, you know, socialism amongst young people is becoming more popular. In spite of the fact, I mean, in a theoretical model, socialism sounds nice, and there are some societies that were very kind of socialist in the fact that they shared everything, that communities would just share everything. But the practice of socialism on national scales, you look all across the world and you go, well, where has it really worked the way it's been theoretically thought of? It's like it hardly does. Usually the only examples are in Scandinavia, a few countries there that have a pretty socialist type government, and they're generally pretty happy people in Scandinavia. But and yet, we love it. Because it works? Not necessarily, but we've decided this is what's right. Just like you could take that and do that about almost any kind of, you know, government style or anything. They all have their flaws, don't they? It's like monarchy, you can see the flaw there, you know, dictatorships, republics, you know, they all have flaws. We need to be careful that we don't get so hooked on our mind on things that we won't let go of when God is saying maybe that's not true. Now, so that's kind of the thinking part. Not only do we hear God, we have to think it. And then we have to think clearly. And I just want to go back to the passage you had read to us, because the problem, the reason people's hearts get darkened is mainly because of the way they think. Because they don't want what truth is, They actually kind of reject it, and then they think a different way, and they think what he's in a worthless or a futile way. That's what Romans chapter 1 there is talking about. In Romans 1, it's what was read for us, starting in verse 18, he says, you know, God's wrath is coming down from heaven because of the ungodliness and unrighteousness of people. And in their unrighteousness, they didn't want the truth. They suppressed it. And he said, what can be known to God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God nor give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. The way we think affects our life, everything about us. But a lot of times, we kind of get caught up in this idea that I can't control the way I think or what I think about. We might have a tendency towards thinking on the negative, right? You talk about that glass half full person. Maybe we have the tendency to think about the good that's going to come out. The glass, you know, I should say glass half empty for the negative, a glass half full for the positive kind of thinker. Yet neither of those are like always true. The way we think can affect our own life. And it's why they became darkened. They became more evil. And the more they turned, the more and the darker they got, the more evil they practiced. And I think we see that. We see that, and you talk about it. You know, have you ever watched those crime shows and they see some really horrific kind of, you know, like if they're chasing a serial killer, what do? They see some murder, they see something, and they go, this doesn't look like somebody who just did this for the first time. This looks like somebody who has done it a number of times. Because what happens? There's signs of that. It gets worse. It gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. Because the way we think affects our life. Now, we have to believe it. And I want you to look at this passage here where Jesus actually is praying to God for his disciples. And he talks about this concept of thinking and believing. Starting in verse 6 there, he says, I have manifested your name. This is Jesus talking to God. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. You see the progression he talks about? That he describes that I gave them to them. And then what did they do with them? They received them. And then they knew it. They thought about it. And they believed it. That is all a progression. To hear it, to think about it, to believe it. And I would suggest to you that we all do that in everything. First, in fact, almost universally, the first time you ever hear something, what is your thought? That can't be true. Never heard that before. Most people, the very first time you ever hear anything, you've never heard that before, it's like, oh, that can't be. I know I've never heard that before. I can't be right. And that's why new ideas that are not universally accepted, are almost universally rejected initially. Until, you know, more and more comes out. I guess the earth does really revolve around the sun, not the other way around. It was kind of universally believed by most people that the sun, we were just kind of a stagnant thing, and the earth was going around. And so Galileo, you know, when he postulated the idea, and he wasn't really the first, but he was the one that got attacked for it. And so people, you can't believe it until you hear it. And then you hear it, and you're like, and then you got to think about it. I don't know. I never heard that before. It can't be right. You got to think about it. And then you can believe it. And so belief is something, I think it's why we often think of belief as something that just kind of we have or don't have, as opposed to something we work on. Do you think about working on your belief? Do you think of that you, as you go through the week, do you try to strengthen your belief? Or do you just believe what you believe? And most people just kind of, you know, they read, they study, they do it, and they believe what they believe, as opposed to really working on belief and believing that which is real, that which is true. Now, this last one, practice, practice, practice. I put piano just because so many people take it, you know, when they're young, and the only people that get good at it, practice, practice, practice. Those who don't get good at it, don't practice. You don't keep doing it. Right? You can learn all you want about how you should play the piano. And theoretically, you can know where your fingers ought to go and how to hit each note. You can know all about music. You can know all about the tempo. But if you don't practice with your fingers hitting the notes in that tempo and in that rhythm, you won't be able to do it. And so, practice what we do. We have to not only hear it, think it, believe it, we have to then put it into practice. Because I got good at hammering because I spent months hammering. It's the only reason. I actually taught years later, teaching some guys. I was actually managing a bunch of crews of carpenters on some jobs, and I was kind of showing off to them a little bit, but I was saying, driving a 16-penny nail, which are the big one, big framing nails, and I was showing them how to drive them in one blow. To drive it, and most of them didn't think they could do it. No, that's impossible. They didn't think I could do it. And then after I did it, and did it a number of times, they're like, and I showed them how to do it, and then they did it. They're like, whoa, that's kind of interesting. Because most people, if you pick up a hammer and nail, I can almost guarantee you, if you pick up a hammer and nail right now, you could not drive a 16-pen. Now, you can't do it in every wood, but in framing, green lumber is typically the situation. Frank might be able to do it, but he probably hasn't done that in forever. He might have learned it at one point. Now, because he uses all, like, all carpenters do now, we have nail guns. But, in fact, I was shown by a guy, he could drive 2 16-penny nails in one blow. He had the heads overlapping and just spread apart a little bit. And he could drive both nails into the bottom of a stud. An old, old-time carpenter, cousin of mine. But he could only do that because he practiced. Because he did it all the time. Learned how to do it. And that's the thing about even being a Christian. Talking to people about the Word of God. It's all practice. What are you going to do about what God has said to you? That's what he's talking about. So here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, This is, starting in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So fellowship implies practicing the truth. Even though in this passage, in the next passage I'm going to show you as well, it's all the negative. It's not what you should do, it's the things you shouldn't do. You're not doing the things you should do. So if you flip over to chapter 3, he also writes, starting in verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps sinning. You keep practicing it. Things that are wrong, you keep doing them, you get better at it. You're better at doing stuff wrong. He says, and people who are trying to change don't keep doing that. And he says, no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. See, he is righteous. What do? We practice righteousness. We keep trying to do those things he did. That's why we keep learning from him, we keep hearing him, we keep hearing his message, and we keep trying to practice the message, because he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. You don't keep practicing wickedness when you're not trying to do wickedness. And he says, By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Practicing love. How do you love? The act of loving other people. It is something we have to practice, isn't it? We have to do it. We might think, I should say something loving. I should do something loving. I should show my care and devotion. But if you think that and you don't do anything about it, how loving is it? Not very loving, is it? Because it didn't actually, no matter what thought you had in your head, it didn't actually come out to another person. It's why we have to do it. And so our thought process has to be, how do I practice the things God has shown me? So I'm not going to read all these different passages, but Ephesians chapter 5, and there's actually a whole bunch of them. If you ever want some time, look up just the word imitate or imitating. It's actually used a number of times in the New Testament, and it all, essentially, they're all the same thing. It's one of those few topics you could really kind of like, just go find all the places it's this word's used in the New Testament, and it's all talking about the same stuff. You know, here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Imitate God as you saw Christ do it. Now, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. For those people who knew Paul, Paul was telling them, the things you've seen me do, you do them too. But not everything Paul did, right? The things that I do that are like Christ. How do you know the things Paul would have done were like Christ? Because they would have gone, it would have been like reading the instructions of how to love somebody, and then you see Paul show love to somebody and go, oh, that's a good way to do that. And I would suggest to you, all of us do that. We just don't always think about it. But these passages, and in Hebrews 6, and also in chapter 13 and verse 7, and that was one of the passages that Dave talked about last week in Hebrews 13. And verse 7, he says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of the way their way of life, imitate their faith. Do what other people are doing. That's what he's telling you. And the truth is, most of us actually are good examples in something. And here's the other truth. None of us are good examples at everything. Jesus was. You and I aren't. But almost all of us do some things well. I mean, I can think about brother, and I can think about all of you, and I can think about things you do well that are very Christ-like. Even little kids sometimes, or even new Christians, and just their zeal and their love of God. It's like, I need to copy that. You're an old guy. You've been doing it for a long time. You look at that new Christian and go, I need to do that too. I need to come and be super excited about being here. And maybe I forgot. We follow the examples of others. This is how we learn. It's how exactly how. So I started learning how to hit a hammer the way my friend showed me. I then learned other ways. And I grew. Sometimes people even grow beyond their teachers. Not God, but sometimes there are certain students that learn and they even grow past what somebody showed them. You can do that. Take from other people. God's telling you, steal from one another. Every preacher, preachers get together, we all talk about it. Every preacher steals from other preachers. We don't call it stealing. You're imitating them, aren't you? You hear what others say about something. Oh, that's a really great idea. And then you go back and you take it yourself and you've listened to hundreds of people say something and you go back and put it into your own thing. Imitate others. Picture. Then mom's doing that, right? And then the baby starts doing it. That's what each of us do. You see the elders trying to do something? He's like, imitate them. What are they trying to do? You try to do that. Because it wasn't just given to them to do, it was given them to show you how to do. There isn't anything an elder was essentially given to do that all other Christians shouldn't do. Now, they're given an authority and a responsibility that not everybody necessarily has, but they haven't been asked to do anything that isn't good for a Christian to do. And that's why he gives them his examples. So we're going to end there this morning. And just kind of wrapping up, 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth's not in him. Whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So if I listen to him and I think about the things he said and I believe what he has told me, then I try to do those things he has talked about. That's what he's asking us to do. And that is the process by way how every one of us becomes disciples and how we become teachers, how we become priests of God to do those things that he has done. If you're here today, though, and you need help in something, you need encouragement, you need prayers, if there's anything that we can do for you that might alleviate some of the trouble and trials of life, we would like to do that for you. But we want most of all for you to come to a love of God, to know his truth, to understand why Jesus gave his life for you and how much God loves you, that you might walk with him and be with him while you're living upon this earth and when you put the flesh off and you meet him in the skies. If you're here and we can serve you, let us know how. Together we stand and sing.